About the building blocks of any community of believers in Jesus Christ, what is necessary. You know, it takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. They look different. There's a lot of details that are different, but these things have to be present. Being devoted to being shaped to God's Word, being devoted to authentic, real, loving relationships. A sincere and inspired worship of God in every area of our life. Worship isn't just something we do when we gather with God's people, but you do it in your home, you do it at your work, you do it in your hobbies. You are bringing honor to God in every area of our life. Devoted to investing in the body of Christ and giving our God-given resources, not just financially, but our gifts and our abilities and our personality and sharing our experiences with each other. And devoted to sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with others. Those words, as you ought to, they ought to do something in your spirit to say, yes, I am part of something that is bigger than me. In this world that is looking for purpose and significance, God has made us partners with Him in the redemption of all mankind. And here Paul tells us some essential elements in Christian community. Let's look at this. You have your sermon notes. Let's go on. And number one, we are defined by the gospel. Now, the gospel means the good news about Jesus. And what makes Jesus good news? You know, a lot of people don't view the church that way. They think the church, when they think of church, they think of pain and rigid and holier than thou. And just another way in which some people are trying to control others with their behaviors and their thoughts. And you've got to do things and you've got to make penance and all that kind of stuff. What makes the gospel, what makes us as a community of believers, good news? Look what he says here. So then, you Gentiles are, underline this word, no longer strangers and foreigners. You know, since God began to work through His people and the promise of the Messiah, the Jews were His chosen people. And anyone that was going to have to come to God would have to do it through the Jewish faith. And Gentiles would have to adopt Judaism. But even then, they weren't allowed into the most sacred parts of the temple. There was the court of the Gentiles in the temple. People were standing off from God. But God had promised way back from in Abraham's life, He goes, I will bless, and all nations of the earth will be blessed through you. There was a theme of God that all people could have access to His presence in their life. If we're going to define ourselves by the gospel, we remember that we are no longer strangers and foreigners. In fact, if you read Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us at the beginning that we were once alienated from God. We were separated from the promise of God. In fact, it goes so much to say we were enemies and we were controlled by sin in our life. But God was rich in mercy. And He looked down and He saw our need and He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And when I look at the cross of Jesus and when we come to serve the Lord's Supper at the end, we are remembering that God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Listen, Concordia Wesleyan Church can't do anything for you in the spiritual world that God, through His Son, hasn't already done. Hearing me preach and hearing and having all your blanks filled in, saying, aren't I a good church person, doesn't get you into heaven. Being better than most of the people in our community as far as their morals and your thoughts and your marriage and all that stuff. Here's what the scripture says. Our righteous acts are as filthy rags. And look at the first couple, Adam and Eve. In all the sins of mankind, eating a piece of fruit really pales in the consequences of that sin, it would seem like. It doesn't seem like, really, taking a piece of fruit? What was it? It wasn't taking the fruit, it was rebelling against the command of God. You see, we say sin is actions. It's really not. Sin is a heart condition. Sin is saying, I will be my own God. I will do things my way. I won't submit to that. Now, it shows itself in many different ways. Our righteousness, our righteous acts don't get us to heaven. Attending a good church doesn't get you to heaven. Giving money to the church doesn't atone for your sins. It doesn't make it all right. In fact, the best that man can do is be a really good sinner. That's the best we can do on our own. But guess what? Sin separates us from God. Here's what it means being defined by the gospel. Is we accept the truth, then Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a person in here that hasn't rebelled against God. Many of us have experienced the consequences of that in our other relationships. Not only have all sinned, but here's what the scripture tells us, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? It's death, separation. Just like physical death is the separation of the body and the spirit, spiritual death is the separation of our spirit from God who breathed life into us. But there's hope. The wages of sin is separation from God or death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Being defined by the gospel means that we accept the truth of the gospel, that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name that has been given in heaven or earth by which all men must be saved. Now that seems to some narrow-minded. They can't other religions. Don't all roads lead to God? And doesn't God just want sincerity of heart as long as you do it? Listen, have you ever known someone that was really sincere, but they were sincerely wrong? Sincerity doesn't mean that you're acting upon the truth. So what do we do? Some people think you got to clean yourself up before you come to God. Not so. God demonstrated, Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to get better first. You don't have to clean yourself up before you come to God. God takes us. And remember the songs of the Billy Graham crusade? You sing all day, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. Now, God will take us just as I am, but he loves us enough, too, not to leave us that way. But the cleaning, the changing of our hearts and our life comes after we are in Christ. In fact, as you read Ephesians chapter 2, you see in Christ, in him, with him, these things that say in your salvation, to be defined by the gospel means that we are in Christ Jesus. For by grace, verse 8 of chapter 2 says, I'm going to start preaching here pretty soon, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. But we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do. So how do we receive this salvation? Well, Romans 10:9-10 tells us that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. See, here's what we believe. When we take communion at the end, here's what we believe. I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, he lived a sinless life, and he came and he died in my place. And everything that happened to Jesus physically happened to me spiritually. The judgment and the wrath of God against my sin that separated him was exacted out on the body of Jesus. His body was torn and it was broken. It was lifeless. It was put down in the grave and he was buried in the grave. And then he rose again in newness of life so that we too will no longer have to live under the power of sin. And if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. For the scriptures tell us in 1 John that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice in the scripture, it says, so now. Verse 19 in your notes. Underline those words or circle them. The New International Version says, consequently, as a result of all this truth of what Jesus has done for us, you are no longer on the outside looking in. You are in Christ, your fellow citizens, your members of the household of God. You see, our unity in our community is not in our background. It's not in where you were raised and who your parents were and what your religious pedigree is. We all come to the cross sinners. My story is a lot different than some of those. One of the things I love and is hearing people's stories and hearing their my story of what it is. And here's what I hear. The people and events where God, no matter where you were, God in His grace reached you. This is the message we're committed to proclaim. You know, we find our identity in all sorts of stuff. What we wear, where we work, what side of town we live in, what kind of house we live in, what college team we like or is the best. We define ourselves, and there's nothing wrong. We label ourselves all the time. Listen, when we come to the community of believers, the labels go. Our unity is found in Christ. And what power when we begin to share our story, when in our spirit we feel, me too. Me too. See, God's desire is through the church that He would gather a people that were so touched by the love of God, that we were humbled by the holiness of God. We were moved by His grace. And we are melted by His compassion. That we're awed by the power of God. And we're comforted with the ongoing companionship of God. And that everyone in this community would live to the praise of His glory. They would work out their salvation in fear and trembling and understand what it means to honor Jesus Christ in my daily life because we are defined by the gospel. And the favor of God, God says, would rest upon them in such a way that the people outside that community would begin to notice the life on the inside of that community. And the people inside that community of believers would be radically devoted to each other. The rich helping the poor, the strong lifting the weak, the powerful using their strengths to help the oppressed, sharing and serving. And everyone would have something to contribute. Everyone would have something to come to the table with. In building that community, it would still be so enticing that those who didn't yet belong would begin asking the question, how can I have what they've got? You know, we're pretty good in the church of knowing John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Maybe we need to memorize 1 John 3:16. That tells us if we love God, we ought to lay down our life for each other, for our brothers, just as God gave His life for us. In fact, here's what Jesus said. He said, the world will know you are my disciples. Not by how good your worship is, or how big your church gets, or how many verses you memorize, or any righteous acts that you do. He says, they will know you are my disciples by the love you have for each other. Let's go on. We're defined by the gospel. We are also built together upon the foundation of God's word. Listen to what he says here. Together, notice it's in unity, in community. Together we are his house, his temple, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. That foundation of truth has already been laid. It's the truth of the scriptures. Jesus said, you need to hear these words of mine and act upon them. Put them into practice in your life. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. We want, and when we say we're going to build a community, we're going to build a community of believers that is built on the truth. A common commitment to shape and to mold our lives by what God's word says. Now, I don't have this experience, but a lot of people that come into our church say this. The Word of God is rich here. The reason I drive so far to come here to this church is because of God's Word. I was never encouraged in my other church or another church or growing up to be involved in the Word. Listen, you need to take the Word of God. You need to be like the Berean Christians in the book of Acts that said they studied what the pastor said and what their teacher said and to see if these things were so. It's why you have, one of the reasons you have sermon notes, so that you can see that who cares what David has to say. David's words really can't change your life spiritually. But the Word of God, you get in the Word and the Word will get in you. You get in life connections and you begin to hear how other people have worked the Word of God into your life. And you see some of the corrections and things that you have and says, oh, I thought it meant that. Well, no, boy, this comes in. And the Word begins to become energized in your life. Get into the Word and let the Word get into you. You see, truth shapes the way that we live. And if we don't have a commitment to the truth, we don't have true community. Here's what I'm saying. Community and unity in Christ is not just a bunch of people getting together and saying, we're all sinners and we've all, I don't know what's happening there. We're going to, oh, yeah, here it is. Okay. Dave, can you fix that for me? There you go. He has a place at the table, let me tell you. Okay, thank you. Where was I at? Tell me where I was at. Okay. We are all sinners, yes. Listen, you can go to the bar and you can have yourself a drink and cry in your glass, and you can have other people that will come up and they will come along, they'll even buy you a drink perhaps, or you can buy other people a drink, and you'll have people that will talk about their misery with you. We're just not people who are sinners, and that's all that we're going to do. Listen, we take it to the next step. We say, not only do we understand this is where we're at, but how can we help each other? How can we come alongside? How can we grow in your life? Let's talk about your spouse. Let's talk about your kids. I know so-and-so over here that had a similar struggle, and maybe you'd like to hear their story, and we help grow one another. One of the blights against the church, and it should not be this way, is that bars are more accepting of people than the church is. And we have the command to accept one another just as Jesus accepted us. Listen, we can learn a lot from those who have struggled with some of the demons in their life that are trying to help other people. Let's get off our pious high horse and get down and get the dust on our feet like Jesus did, who laid aside his privileges and came down and walked these dusty roads and needed them to be clean. Sure, he was rejected. He was ultimately betrayed. People put false motives to him. But listen, we are the body of Christ. And his design is that we would be like he was. Every one of us should care about the truth of God's Word. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Savior, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down deep into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth in which you were taught. And we have a deep commitment to be built together. Listen, it's not enough that you just come and know Jesus and know your sins are forgiven. And you say, I'm safe. At least I'm taken care of. I've got a nice church. They kind of leave me alone. All those things. Listen, we have a commitment as the body of Christ. If we're going to build the community of believers, we have to have a commitment to be built together. I don't know of any building projects, especially one that I've been involved in, that you didn't have to make some changes, that it wasn't messy, I got messy, and sometimes it looked pretty messy, and sometimes you wonder, what have I got myself into? Listen, but it's the commitment to get the job done. It's the commitment to look for the end project that keeps us going. We have a deep commitment to be built together. Notice this in the Amplified Version. In Him, the whole structure, underline that, structure is joined, underline joined, is bound and welded together harmoniously, underline that, and it continues to rise, to grow, increase into a temple in the Lord, a sanctuary dedicated, concentrated, a sacred to the presence of the Lord. In Him and in the fellowship with one another, you yourselves also, underline this, are being built into this structure with the rest to form a, underline this, fixed abode, a dwelling place of God in, by, and through the Holy Spirit. Paul was saying, pursue with great diligence and passion the building of the church community. Have a commitment to be built together. Unite your lives together and know that those united lives are making something of permanence, because God Himself is going to dwell there, the God who always was, always is, and always will be. You know, this is a radically different view of what many believers think the church is. A lot of times, people have the tendency, and sometimes we have catered to this, that the church is like a gas station, like a filling station. And you kind of go through life, and you kind of got God over there, and you listen to a little Christian radio maybe and stuff, but you come back to church because your spiritual tank is empty. And then your pastor gives you gas. And then you go out and you feel filled up, and you say, man, I can make it through another week. Listen, you ought to feel something when you come within God's people. But listen, that pales to what God wants to do in your life. We ought to be coming here to the worship service, and it ought to be an expression of what God has done and what He has worked, how He's changing our kids' lives, how we have engaged God's word through the week. And to be able to put fuel in the tank for others when necessary. Because sometimes we have to do it. Someone after the 8 o'clock service, when I shared that story, you know, because I said, I didn't used to like these little, you know, slide your card at the pump kind of thing. And go. And then I decided I kind of liked it because I don't like to wait for other people. You know, and it kind of annoys me sometimes because they're up at the counter and stuff, and they're still trying to decide what candy bar they want to get, but they're in my way, you know. So, you know, you kind of do it. And now I really like those that are even just off by themselves, and you can just slide right in. You can put your card in, and you can gas and go. And after the 8 o'clock service, someone came to me and she said, instead of self-serve gasoline stations, we ought to be the full-service attendants who come out and greet people, who not only, you know, put gas in your car, but they say, can I wash your windows? Can I check your oil? That's the heart and that's the attitude that we ought to have. Listen, it's why I continue to stress getting involved in life connections, getting involved in one of the small groups. Listen, the church structure cannot do everything for us. There's some things that perhaps we need to still go into other areas. But listen, when we have this change on July 1st, I hope that many of you that aren't involved in Life Connections would say, maybe this is a time to make that switch, to really be built together with the body of Christ. And I'm going to be devoted to it. I'm not just going to go once and make my determination. I'm going to go and I'm going to begin to see what God you might have else for me in life. You see, if you're growing in your relationship with Jesus, then you're going to grow in your relationship with other believers. You see, when people feel accepted, they stay. They stay. There's something that brings them back when they're accepted. We're called to accept one another just in God and Christ accepted us. And when people stay, they are more likely to connect. God puts this in terms that the church is a flock. We are living stones being built as an edifice for Him, as a building for Him, a holy temple. We are being built together. We are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. All the terminology that God uses, that I'm doing a greater work in you as you connect together. And when people connect, they develop relationship. You know, the people that I care the most about what they think is the people I'm in the deepest relationships with. Build deep relationships and make it a purpose to have deep relationships in your church family. Because deeper relationships cultivates influence in our life. And when we have influence that comes into our life that is based by those that are gospel-centered and are defined by the gospel of Jesus, that influence leads to changed lives. Here's how we say it as a church. We are the place to be. You have a place of acceptance. Here's another thing I get from those that come through membership class or people that come and visit our church. You're a scary bunch of people. Did you know that? And it's really not you. It's all this idea of what church people are like. That you're holier than them. That somehow you're going to make them do something that it's not. It is oftentimes a pretty scary thing to do, to come in. Hearing music that you've never heard before. One of the guys in the membership class said, back several years ago, I used to call you the rock and roll church. Well, I don't go to church, but when I do, I go to that rock and roll church, okay? It's just different idea. What is it going to be like? What's going to happen? Am I going to be accepted? Listen, we're the place to be, a place of acceptance, but we can't just stay there. You got to be a place to believe. To believe the truth of God's word. And then you find yourself that you have a place to belong, to be connected within the family of God. And then God does something amazing because you become a different person. Yes, He used your actions and your decisions, but you became something that you never expected. And it was good. And it was great. Every person has a longing to belong. Everybody matters to God. I just want to say, if you're here today, I'm glad you're here. We need you. This community of believers won't be the same without you. I won't be the same without you. And the kingdom of God will be lessened without you. There's a place for you at the table. I'm going to close by reading an article I came across several years ago. So indulge me a little bit as I read Robert Fulghum's article, All I Really Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. In the early dry dark of an October Saturday evening, the neighborhood children are playing hide and seek. How long since I played hide and seek? 30 years, maybe more? I remember how I could become part of that game in a moment if invited. But adults don't play hide and seek. Not for fun anyway. Too bad. Did you ever have that kid in the neighborhood who always hid so good nobody could find him? We did. After a while, we'd give up on him and go off, leaving him to rot wherever he was. Sooner or later, he would show up all mad because we didn't keep looking for him. And we'd all get mad right back because he wasn't playing the game the way it was supposed to play. There's a hiding and there's a finding, we'd say. And he said it's hide and seek, not hide and give up. And we'd all yell about who made the rules and who cared about who anyway and who wouldn't play with him anymore if he didn't get it straight and who needed him anyhow and things like that. Hide and seek and yell. No matter what, though, the next time he would hide too good again. He's probably still hidden somewhere for all I know. As I write this, the neighborhood game goes on, and there's a kid under a pile of leaves in the yard just under my window. He has been there a long time, and everybody else has been found, and they're about to give up on him over at the base. I consider going out to the base and telling him where he's hiding, and I thought about setting the leaves on fire to drive him out. Finally, I just yelled, "Get found, kid!" out the window. I scared him so bad he probably wet his pants and started crying and ran home to tell his mother. It's real hard to know how to be helpful sometimes. A man I know found out this last year he has terminal cancer. He was a doctor. He knew about dying and he didn't want to make his family and friends suffer through that with him. So he kept a secret and he died. Everybody said how brave he was to bear his suffering in silence and not to tell everybody. And so on and so forth. But privately, his family and his friends said how angry they were because he didn't need them, didn't trust their strength. And it hurt that he didn't say goodbye. He hid too well. Getting found would have kept him in the game, hide-and-seek grown-up style, wanting to hide, needing to be sought, confused about being found. I don't want anyone to know. What will people think? I don't want to be a bother to anyone. Better than hide-and-seek, I like the game called Sardines. In Sardines, the person who is it goes and hide, and everybody else goes looking for him. When you find him, you get in with him and hide there with him. Pretty soon, everyone is hiding together, and they're all stacked in a small space like puppies in a pile. And pretty soon, somebody giggles, and somebody laughs, and everybody gets found. Medieval theologians even describe God in hide-and-seek terms, calling him Deus Abscontus, a hidden God unknowable by human mind. But me, I think God is a sardine player. And he'll be found by the same way everybody gets found in sardines, by the sound of the laughter of those heaped together at the end. Ollie, Ollie, oxen free. The kids out in the street are hollering the cry that says, come in wherever you are, it's a new game. And so say I to all those who have hid too good. Get found, kid. Ollie, ollie, oxen free. You see, we're called to be a community of believers. And we're not just called to reach unchurched people and get them into a room once an hour, for an hour a week. We want people to invite others to experience the life of Christ here. A community that is gospel-centered, that is built upon the Word of God, and that is being built together with each other. How can we ensure that we're just not a gathering a big crowd? It's when each of us individually says, I am going to be a gospel-centered person. I'm going to build my life on the Word, the unchanging truth of God's Word. And I'm going to commit myself to grow together. I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to grow to maturity. I'm going to live in harmony and peace with one another, knowing that the God of love and peace will then be with you. If there is a decline in our community, it will be because we have become lax in our commitment to what we have been called to. And I praise God for what is happening. Let me close with this final word. I get to hear these my stories from those coming to the membership, and I took out a part of the end of one that says, what is your life like now? They said this, I was out of fellowship for 23 years. I stopped going to church. And then in a course of events, they began coming to Concordia Wesleyan Church. And my walk with God has become infinitely closer. I am learning every day, and the fellowship is amazing. I now know there are people who care deeply about me, and I recognize how much God is and has been in my life all along. And I realize my work is not done. This is a person that says, I'm going to be gospel-centered. And I'm going to build my life on the truth of God's Word. And I'm going to commit myself to growing with the other believers. And that's my challenge to you. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to say, get found. And the way that you get found is the same way that I got found, is when I realized that Jesus Christ did for me what I couldn't do for myself. We're not perfect. We just recognize we have a Savior when He died on the cross. And the Scripture says that He bore our sins in His body on the tree. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we could be made right with God. And it's simple, but it's profound in its meaning. If you by faith would say, God, I'm turning my life over to You. I'm realizing that surrendering my heart to You is the way that I really have control in life, allowing You to guide and direct me. And to the best of my knowledge today, I'm asking Jesus to be my Savior, the forgiver of my sins, and the Lord of my life. And the Bible says in faith, if you pray that prayer and let Jesus into your life, you'll be saved. That's what we celebrate when we remember the blood and we remember the body that was broken for us. As Pastor Bob comes and leads us in communion, I want you to know that you too can have that. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that salvation is here. But salvation must be acted upon. The confession of sin, if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. With the mouth we confess and with the heart we believe that Jesus is Lord. If you're here today, please, nobody looking around. If you're here today and say, Pastor, today I've accepted Jesus Christ as the forgiver of my sin and his sacrifice on my life, would you just raise your hand? You're not confessing with your mouth. You're just raising your hand. Thank you. Thank you. You can put it down. Thank you. Anybody else?
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. The word also says for those that are in Christ to examine ourselves, make sure our heart is right before God. And embrace the cross of Jesus.
For those that are going to be serving this morning, please come forward.